John chapter 1, please, in your scriptures this morning. My only experience in a courtroom is with a remote control in my hand. I came close to being seated in a jury in a federal court once. I actually made it to the jury box in seat number 7. But when they began the interview process and I told them that I was a Baptist pastor, I was excluded. At least that's why I thought I was excluded. I think that God obviously had other plans for me at that time, but that's another story as to the events that unfolded immediately after I was dismissed from the box. So I don't really know how it works in real court, but in TV court, the attorneys who are present have the opportunity to call witnesses to the stand to present their case. And they share evidence that is supposed to remove any shadow of doubt as to the truth of their particular side of the story. They are not responsible for the outcome. They are only responsible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That word witness, as in the one that you think of as a witness called to a stand, is the same word that's going to appear in our text 3 times this morning. And the meaning that you have of that word in your English language is the same meaning that we have here in this text. You can look for it in verses 6 through 9, but I'd like to start reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. Both words are appropriate there. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Remember that the main person in this text is the Word who was and is God, who was and is with God, who was and is the maker of heaven and earth, who was and is the life, and therefore He is sustaining everything that He has made. This life has given light or reason to anthropos, to mankind. And the purpose of that is so that we might know Him, that we learned last week from the first paragraph. Now I want you to note, starting again in verse 5, the power of this light. We studied it briefly last week, but darkness here is a metaphor for a failure to comprehend or a refusal to receive. When somebody just doesn't get it, we often say of them, oh man, they are so in the dark. We still use that vernacular. I'm 47 years old, and I'm working with our teenagers on a weekly basis, and I'm sure sometimes behind my back they say, he is so in the dark. You know, and they'd be right about certain things, about video games. They're talking about them. I don't have a clue. They're talking about blogging and texting and all other kinds of technological things, and I just go, I don't know. They're laughing, and I'm just standing there like a bump on a log. I'm in the dark about those kinds of things. The one who is the light has given light, understanding, and in spite of the darkness, the light continues to shine. Now, the question is, why is there darkness? Well, when it comes to me and youth culture, I'll tell you why I'm in the dark about it. It's because I would rather do something else than text, blog, and play a video game. I'd rather fish. I'd rather read a book. I'd rather do something along those lines. Not to say that either one of those things is better than the other, but that's why I'm in the dark. I'm in the dark about it by choice. And spiritually speaking, people are in the dark for the same reason. They're in the dark by choice. We're going to study this a little bit more in chapter 3, but John chapter 3, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, there's darkness about any given subject because of choices that are made. And that's the condemnation that has come into the world right now, that light has come, the light has come, reason is here from the one who gives reason, and in spite of that, people are choosing to refuse who he is and what he has done. The world is largely in the dark, not because there is no light, but because the light is being refused. Now, it would seem like a wholesale rejection of the light would extinguish the light. But here is a promise of God that we can really rejoice in this morning. The word comprehend at the end of verse number 5 can also be translated overcome. And I really think there's a double meaning that's intended here. In spite of the lack of comprehension, the light will never go out. It will never cease. No matter how dark we could make this room, and we could make it pretty dark in here with if we covered up those windows to the sanctuary door. Oh, that's not bad. I could light a candle up here, and that candle would not be overcome by darkness. I remember going to Mammoth Caves when I was on vacation with my family, and they took us all the way down in the bowels of that thing. And they shut out the lights. I mean, it was so black in that cave. You could not see your hand in front of your face. Nothing. But as soon as somebody lit up a little flashlight, that overcame the darkness. That's the nature of light. No matter how much darkness there is, the light will shine. And that's what this text says, that no matter how dark it becomes, no matter how much people fail to receive the light is going to continue to shine, and light always overtakes darkness. It's not the other way around. And there's no dualism here, as you can see. Dualism is that yin and yang idea, that there's equal powers of goodness and evil in the universe, and they're always battling, and you never really know which one's going to win. The light wins. He is victorious, and he will continue to shine for eternity. Now, note the witness to this light in verse 6. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The text starts by telling us that a man was sent. This seems like a rather abrupt change from where we were heading before, but these first 18 verses are what is commonly called the prologue. And we'll be in this prologue and verses 1 through 18 for a number of weeks as we study the introductory themes that John has that are going to be followed through this book. If you want to know what John's book is about, it's about Jesus. And if you want to know what he's going to say about Jesus, you can read the first 18 verses, and we're going to trace these themes now. He's going to keep explaining himself until he gets to the end again in chapter 20, and he says, now, I've been telling you these things that you might believe, and that in believing in him, you might have life in his name. And one of the introductory ideas that's going to carry on through is that there is overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And John the Baptist is the first of many witnesses in this book that testifies to that fact. Other witnesses will include the Father himself, the Spirit of God, the works of Jesus, the things that he does, the scripture, the apostles, not to mention all the people that are the beneficiaries of what he accomplishes in his daily walk. So John is introducing the first one of these witnesses. Now, he's not called John the Baptist here in this text, but we know from the synoptic accounts, and remember, when I use that word, I'm referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're referred to as the synoptic gospels, that they share much information together, and harmonize and complement one another. You can learn from those that this is the same guy that we're talking about here, John the Baptist. John the Apostle doesn't say too much about him, really, because that's not his main point. And I think any of you that have studied John the Baptist would be very happy to know that not much is said about him. Because he said, I want to decrease that he might increase. You see, it was John the Baptist's desire all along not to be the guy. It was his desire all along that his light would only be a reflection of the true light, that he would exalt John the Baptist. And so John the Apostle here doesn't say too much about him, and he doesn't say too much about himself, because the point is, keep your eyes on the one who is the Word, and the one who is with God, the one who was God, the one who's created everything and sustains everything. He deserves all the attention. A man came as a witness to the light. Now, I find this very interesting, that God's preferred method of reaching mankind is through mankind. Right away, one of the first things we note here is that God's intention is to use people to communicate his message to other people. Jesus Christ came as the light, but the first thing he does is not put up a billboard that says the light has come. He doesn't do a direct mail marketing campaign. He doesn't send an angel. He sends another human being, one person to another. And you know, there are all kinds of things going on in our culture right now, and I'm not denying that any of them may well have some impact. But the truth of the matter is, the way the world is going to be reached is one person to the next. And we could put up a huge billboard out there and say, Jesus saves, and that wouldn't be a bad idea, because I think the more attention Jesus gets, the better. But seeing a billboard that says, Jesus saves, does not have near the impact of one of you going to another person and saying, Jesus saved me. Person to person. Now notice the second thing here, that this is specifically about a time. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God uses people in his great plan, and this man was sent from God, and his name was John, and he had a very important role to play in the early days of the public ministry of Jesus. Naming him right here moves us from eternity past to a specific point in time. It's kind of quantum leapfrog, you might say. We're going from this in the beginning, and we're now jumping all the way over the Old Testament and all of the things that had happened since the time of creation, and bam, we're landing right here at the time of John the Baptist. This is placing this particular issue or this particular event at a specific point in time. It provides a historical context when studied alongside the first three books. God had a specific plan and a specific man, and this man had a specific purpose. That's the third thing in your notes. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now, again, I'm probably telling you things you all already know, but I think it's good to be reaffirmed in these things. The witness didn't have to be novel. He didn't have to be all that creative. I mean, if I may illustrate this way, there's a person, for example, who is in the court of law and they're called into the witness box. You know, they don't have to sing their testimony. They don't have to have a PowerPoint presentation. They don't have to, you know, do a little jig or anything to get the jury to pay attention to them. All they have to do is tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And John the Baptist didn't come with all kinds of his own opinions. He didn't have to be all that creative. He simply needed to testify the truth that God had given him. As we read on into chapter 1, we'll learn how he did that. But for now, the important matter is that that is why he was sent and that he cooperated with the reason that he was sent. That was his role in the redemptive plan. Look in verse number 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. According to Luke chapter 16, verse 16, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, the promised Elijah, the greatest of those born of women, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. And his greatness in the kingdom of God was the direct result of his willingness to die to self and to be and to do God's purpose. It was his calling. It's not the calling of all of us to live in the wilderness, wear camel hair, and eat locusts and wild honey. And all God's people said, yeah. You know, honestly, I think if we would have met John the Baptist, we'd have said, that dude is wacko. Really. I mean, if some guy was hanging outside a town here out near the Flat River on state land, and he was calling the community to come out, repent, and be baptized, and he was wearing a jacket made out of camel hair, and he was picking bugs off the branches and eating them. And the first time you met him, he looked at you and said, repent, you brood of vipers. I mean, I doubt too many of us have gone back to that meeting. He said, come on down in here, and if you really mean that you're ready for the Messiah, you come down in here into this water right now and be baptized in the baptism of repentance. Boy, I tell you. But I'll tell you another thing, and that's this, that it while we may not have that specific kind of life and that specific kind of calling, we all do have a role and a purpose in God's kingdom. And the question this morning is, do we know what it is and are we doing it? There's a goal here that he had in mind. Letter D in your notes. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Now, for those of you that know anything about the Greek language, that in verse 7 means in order that. Let me try that again. That means in order that. It's a henna clause. And it means that there's a purpose in mind, that he came to share these truths in order that all men might believe. The scope of his purpose included all people. You see, this is the heart of Jesus. At the very end, before his ascension, he said to the disciples, "In your going, make disciples of all kinds of people." John the Baptist came not with a specific target group of people that he was trying to meet, but he came to preach the truth that all men might believe. That's the scope of his message. You know, there's a lot of church growth material that's written these days that deals with a target audience. They do demographics. That is, they study the particular makeup of a specific community, what their age group is, what kinds of things they like, what kinds of things they don't like. They study all these various things, and then they put together a marketing strategy to reach out to that particular group of people. Now, that might be fine for selling cars and magazines, but I'll tell you what, the gospel does not have a target audience, except all people. All people. And boy, the kingdom's full of them, isn't it? Woo! There are all kinds. I mean, just look around here. There's some weirdos in this room. It's, you know, not you, of course, but that guy sitting across the hall, the aisle from you. All kinds of people. The aim of his purpose is that all men might believe, that they might put their trust in the word or in the light. And we've seen this purpose stated before in John chapter 20 in verse 31, that people might believe and that in believing, continuing to believe, they might have life in his name. There's also a perspective that you find in this verse. In verse number 8, it says, "He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light." And I want to note a couple of things here that I think are very, very important. I'll skip through them rather quickly. But first of all, fundamental to serving the king is to realize, I am not the light. It says here that John the Baptist knew he was not the light. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. It's imperative that we understand that we are not the light, that he is the light. It's amazing how often, though, we try to get in the way and get the camera, if you know what I mean. Years and years ago, when I was growing up in Cassidy, Michigan, Richard Nixon came to our town. It was an amazing time. I mean, our community was 2,000 people. And for some reason, Richard Nixon came to our town. And his motorcade came through, and of course, everybody was there with flags and the whole deal. And if I just mention Nixon and you all got ticked off, just stay with me, okay? There's a point to this, all right? I just don't want to polarize the room with politics here. But I noticed as he was cruising down the street that there was an NBC TV camera shining and pointing to pick him up. Now, I don't know how old I was. I think I was maybe 12 or 13 years old, and I wanted badly to be on NBC. So I ran down the street trying to get lined up perfectly so that as Nixon went by, I could... And I did it! I really did! And I got home that night, and I told my parents and my brothers that I'm going to be on TV. I'm going to be on TV. And sure enough, there I was. Right in front of Richard Nixon. It was amazing. It was my 3 seconds of fame right there. Now you say, why are you telling that story anyway? Well, because that's what we like to do with Jesus. He's the light. And we kind of like to go. You know, John the Baptist didn't even do that. He was a witness to the light. He said, I want to point people to him. I want people to know him. Fundamental to serving the king is to realize that I am not the light. Jesus is the light. And honestly, that really takes some of the pressure off, doesn't it? It's his perfection, not ours, that we can point people to. Secondly, the light is not within. The light is not within. Now, it's very new age and very hip to talk about finding the light within. And if you find the light within, you'll find your true self and all that baloney. The light is outside. It's him. The light is not within. Now, he can shine the light on us, and he can illuminate the truth for us so that we can see it, but the light is not within. And if you are one of those people who is still looking to find the light within, give it up. Look to him. He's the light. You're going to search for a very long time to find the light within, and it won't show up. Not even a flicker. Thirdly, it's rather ironic and sad, I think, that somebody has to tell others that the light is shining. It's almost humorous, really. I mean, can you imagine somebody coming up to me after the service today and saying, Pastor, it's too bad we didn't have the lights on in the auditorium today. I said, excuse me? Yeah, it was just dark in there. I just couldn't see anything. And I'd say, the light is on. Oh, well, I couldn't see it. See, if somebody sat through the whole service with their eyes closed and assumed that the lights weren't on, somebody would have to come along and tell them that the lights are on. It's kind of sad that we have to tell people that the lights are on, but that's the way it is. The illumination, says James Montgomery Boyce, is for all without distinction. And there are those who refuse to come to the light. If they remain in darkness, it is because they deliberately prefer the darkness. Sobering reminder to us this morning that the light has shined and is shining and is available. Fourthly, on this matter of perspective, the good news about the light is that he not only reveals my need, but he is the solution and the answer to my need. When the light shines, it points out imperfections. Our custodian has found out that she can't vacuum in this room very well with the real low lights on. Why? Because she can't see the imperfections in the carpet and she can't find the stuff on the floor. So we turn the lights up so she can come through here and find all the little specks and things that you've left. The light reveals the need, but the great thing is the light doesn't just reveal the need, the light is the solution. I know people who, they see every problem, it seems like, that has ever happened here at church and in the community, whatever. They are great at identifying problems. And they'll be quick to tell you. But isn't it great when somebody not only comes along who knows the problem, but also has the solution? And Jesus Christ the Lord not only reveals our need, that we are sinners, and he shines the light on our a gap between ourselves and God, but he is the answer to our need. Jesus is the true light, the only light. I read this week about a coach in Detroit, Michigan, that lost his teaching job because he was trying to convert Muslim students to Christianity. Now, I don't know about his tactics and the politics of all that, but here's what I do know. Pointing people to Christ instead of Allah is pointing people to the true light. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way, and this perspective that he has here in verse 8 is imperative for us this morning. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Thirdly, the personal visit of the light, verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Verse 14 gives us a little more commentary. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God came himself. Let that settle in a minute. God came himself. He had given us witness of his power by the things that he had made. But when God really wanted to communicate his heart to us, he came himself. He came himself. I had such a visual reminder of this one time. It was quite a few years ago now. I had moved to Florida, and I was learning how to play the guitar with a guy who was willing to mentor me at our church. His name was Rich Tedder. And preparing for vacation Bible school one night, we were back in our church in the choir room, just the two of us, in a Florida night. And, of course, attempting to only run the air when it was really needed, we didn't have the air on. It was extremely hot in the room, and so we had the back door to the choir room, which went to the outdoors, wide open. And we were playing our guitars, and Rich is probably 10 years older than me, and he had been saved out of drug culture. He was a converted hippie and learned to play the guitar at that kind of life. He had a lot of really cool stuff he could do, too. Anyway, I was learning some things from him, and he had gotten gloriously saved and had a wonderful testimony. He was just he not only taught me a lot about music, but he taught me a lot about life and about the Word. And so we were getting some songs ready for Vacation Bible School when this enormous Florida dragonfly flew in the door. And that thing is just zipping around. I looked like a German biplane. It was so big, you know, just, and it was really distracting. So I said, Rich, we got to get that thing. So I grabbed a handbook, and you know what I was going to do? I was just going to smash that dude against the wall. And Rich says, no, no, tree hugger that he was. He says, we got to get that thing out of here. So he was trying to shoo the thing out the door. And I was just going, I'll kill it for you. He kept trying to shoo it out the door. Finally, he sat down, and almost with a tear in his eye, he said, oh, I wish I could become a dragonfly. I was like, he's tripping. I said, Rich, what are you talking about? He said, well, he's terrified of us. He said, he should be. I want to squish him with a handbook. He said, no, 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 he's terrified of us. He said, if I could just become a dragonfly, I could go to him personally, resembling him, sharing with him that I have no ill will toward him, and that I want to lead him out the door. I was like, you are crazy, man. And then, really, with tears running down his face, he said, don't you see, that's what Jesus did. It was the whole point of the incarnation. He became flesh and dwelt among us to reveal the heart of the Father to us. I was like, okay, I won't kill him. You see, John came to give testimony to that light, to Jesus, the one who loved us so much that he took on flesh and dwelled among us. And John spoke of him concerning his eternality. He said, he is greater than me because he was before me, it says in verse 15. Humanly speaking, we learn in the synoptic accounts that John was born 6 months before Jesus. But John the Baptist was testifying to the preexistence of Christ. And really, he is saying, worship him. Worship him. Some of you may be called to court as a witness someday. Most of us probably won't have that experience. But we are all on the receiving end of the eyewitness accounts. John the Baptist has testified along with many others that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you can have life through his name. And I ask you this morning, have you? Have you believed? Have you received the life that comes through his name? If you have, then you are now a witness. You can testify of the truth of the gospel. We can't force people to believe, but we can tell them who has come, what he has done, and why. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen? That's our testimony. We're witnesses to that truth. I think sometimes in our circles we may have pushed our desire to know our specific role just a little bit too much. Regardless of our vocation, as believers, we are servants of the Most High God, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and witnesses to the truth of why he came. That's significant to our role. Whatever vocation we may have is almost to the point of being irrelevant in light of the fact that we can know Jesus and be a witness of his life. Very important that we get a hold of that. And I hope that we grasp it more as we go through this study. One of our junior high girls this week led one of her friends to Christ at school. She told a story on Wednesday night at youth group. I was just elated. I thought of the party that went on in heaven, and our teens clapped, and we rejoiced. They're getting it. They're getting it. Are you getting it? There are people out there that need Christ. We're witnesses to the light. Yeah, they ought to know. The light is on. He's shining. But we have the opportunity to tell them and testify of what he has done and who he is. And there are others who need to know Christ. And maybe you're one of them this morning. Would you close your eyes, please, and bow your heads with me? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, eternal with the Father, co-equal with him, distinct in person. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day. He walked upon this earth, and over 500 people gave testimony to his resurrected life. He ascended to the Father's right hand. He's coming back. And he offers you life today. How? Believe. Call upon his name. Repent from any idea that you can save yourself, that God has to accept you because of any morality on your part. Just admit the fact that before a holy God, you are lost. Helpless. And then just with great joy say, God, I receive you. I receive your Son. I receive his work. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Save me. Forgive me. Make me your child. And the scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a glorious promise. And we invite you to him today. We're here not just to have church, but we're here to be witnesses to that light that came into the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming. Holy Spirit, turn the light on here so that we may see Jesus for who he really is. And may we worship him throughout this day in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.